But anyway, it's good. It's good to be in church, guys. It's great to be here. My name is Rob. Anyone who's visiting for the first time, I'm pastor here, Liberty Church in Bray. Really kind of extend to you a warm welcome. I'm going to, actually, before I do anything, just notice Colm is here at the back. Guys, Betty got the all clear from her cancer this week, which is absolutely amazing. And Colm told me, and since when was it, Tuesday you rang me, Colm? Tuesday, Wednesday, stupid smile on my face for the rest of the day and the next day. Just God is so good. We're so delighted. We're so happy. It's absolutely amazing. We're delighted. And Jason and Kira, who aren't here, had their baby this week. They're not here this week. What? Lorraine is here. Is she? Where's? What? Okay, sorry. Do you want to make the announcement, Patrice? No. Okay, Lorraine, who is usually here as well, Jason and Kira and Lorraine. So Lorraine is now a granny, and Jason and Kira had little baby Jacob during the week, so I'm sure we'll see him in due course as well. So the church is growing, which is cool. Church is growing. One of those pastor jokes. Hashtag pastor joke. The church is growing by having babies. Anyway, today we start a new series of talks. Finished up a series last week called One, about unity in the church. And this week we start a whole new series we're calling Faith at Work, which basically talks about faith and work, okay? Now, not faith and works like in James, where it's like, show me your faith and I'll show you my works and that kind of stuff. Not law and grace stuff, but actually we want to talk about the practicalities of faith and what it looks like in your 9-to-5, in the thing that you do each and every day, or whatever it is you spend your time doing, whether it's raising a family, whether it's programming computers, whether it's in college, whether you're even unemployed at the moment and looking for something, but you spend your day doing something, and very often that can be divorced from our Christianity. And so I want to spend a while looking at that. It's a big chunk of our lives, and we don't speak about it all that much. But about a year ago, I was away in New York, and I got to do this month-long course called the International Intensive in Urban Church Planting with a guy called Tim Keller, great guy, and his whole team in the Center for Faith and Work and Redeemer, city to city there in New York. There's a million things, right? I was there for a month. It was 9-to-5 of lectures, reading into the evening. You're exposed to a million different ideas. But the one thing that really hit me for the first time, as in, I've never heard this before. I've never seen this stuff before. I grew up in church. I've been a pastor for years and years. I've been around this stuff. But the thing that stuck out like I'd never heard it before was when a guy called David Kim spoke about this area of faith and work. And he just spoke about it with a theological depth, with an understanding of the Bible that I'd never seen before. I'd never seen how the Bible applied to our work life before. I'd have heard token verses, bits and pieces where it's like, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, or whatever, that kind of stuff. But I'd never heard somebody looking at the whole story of the Bible, the whole picture of what the Bible says, and showing how it applies to what it is that we spend the majority of our life doing, which is our work, our career, our job, our 9-to-5, the thing we're investing our life in. And so for the first time, I was seeing that, this work stuff, the things we do, our jobs, actually matter to God. They really matter to God. And in his word, he's clear that they matter to him. But we don't often think that they do. If I was to ask you, what are the things that you do with your life that you think matter to God? You may say stuff like coming here this morning. You may say things like worship or evangelism, or when I get to do mercy and justice, or look after people who need help and that sort of stuff. Your work probably wouldn't even enter onto that list. We probably wouldn't even entertain the idea that God's interested in how I manage accounts, or how I do whatever it is that I do, how I collect bins, how I paint houses, how I nails into bits of wood, whatever it is that your job is, that God would be interested in that, and that it would be important to him. And because of that, I think there's a disconnect for many of us. Now, I don't think that there's a disconnect in that, I'm giving out to us about, or that I give out to me about. I don't think any one of us as Christians are like, Jesus, you can have my church time, but see my work, I don't want you to have anything to have to do with that. I don't want you in my job, I don't want you in my workplace, I don't want you in the majority of the stuff I spend my time doing. I just want to go to church and then forget about you, or I just want to go to a prayer meeting and then forget about you. I don't cynically think that there's anybody who's called Jesus Lord, who knows him, who knows the love of him, and who loves him in return, who actually thinks that way. I think it's more like we don't know what it would actually look like for God to be in our work. We have things that look more sacred, that seem more sacred, and things that seem more secular. And so we can develop this kind of dualism where we think that God is probably at best disinterested in that stuff. Not that it's bad, not that it's wrong or anything, but just that he doesn't really care about it. And so what I want to look at in this series is what would it actually mean for God to be in our work? Because if we think about it logically, it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to say he wants to be Lord over our whole lives and then there not to be anything that he says to what we spend the majority of that doing, yeah? It wouldn't make sense for him to be like to save us, to transform us, and then for that just to be evident in the space when we're together with other Christians. That there should be something more to it. And we don't speak about it a lot in church. It's not particularly like I said to the guys this morning, I was prepping through my message and I got to the end and it's like, this isn't a message that's going to end with like an altar call or a big emotional plea or anything like that. It's not like, and so we tend to look for that sort of stuff in church. Let's deal with what's going on inside us. Let's deal with the things we're facing in life. And this isn't that kind of a message. Like when it ends, it's just over. I'll have said what I have to say. And so for that reason, maybe we avoid it a bit in church, or maybe even as pastors, as teachers, as like we're just not equipped to know how to speak into what it is that you do on a Monday morning through to a Friday evening or whatever. And so there can be this disconnect. Or when we do talk about it, like when we talk about, think about it, when we disciple people, when we ask you guys to be committed to stuff, usually it's stuff that happens outside of your 9-to-5, yeah? So we would say, like, devote yourself to prayer, to fellowship, and devote yourself to being in church, all of which are kind of like weekends, mornings, and evenings kind of stuff, yeah? So get up in the morning and have time with the Lord in the morning before you go to work. And then after work, maybe come along to a ministry in the evening or come along to prayer meeting or small group. On Sundays at the weekends when you're not working, come along to church or be in stuff like that. And so most of what we like look at as Christian activity happens outside of the work environment. Now, all of that is absolutely good and is necessary and is essential. And we just finished a series where I hope we heard the challenge and the call to actually be committed to that stuff so that we're around brothers and sisters in Jesus, so that we avail of each other's gifts, so that the world has a witness of the fullness of who Jesus is in the combined fullness of who we are together. Yeah, that's important. But in general, then, you go to work on a Monday morning, and you're not around other Christians, and unity is easy because it's just you, yeah? You're one by yourself, and you're the only Christian in the space, and you're like, well, what does it look like here and now, yeah? And I think whenever we have spoke about it, we've probably gone about it in one of two ways, which are good again, right? Don't hear me saying any of these are wrong, but that they don't address the full picture. Like the way half a meal can't satisfy you. So we don't have this satisfying experience of work as Christians. And what we usually look at is one of two things, either evangelism or ethics, right? So usually, like, here's what our approach is, that your work is a harvest field, so that your work is like a place where you're meant to go and evangelize, so that we understand ourselves like the main thing you're meant to do in work is tell people about Jesus. And if we're honest, that freaks us all out, yeah? That we're like, well, what does that actually look like? How am I going to tell people about Jesus? What am I going to start a Bible study? Am I going to stand up and preach? How are people going to know about Jesus in my workplace? And that's essential and that's good and we should be living as witnesses to Jesus. But what actually usually happens for a lot of us is we end up with guilt and frustration because for the majority of us, we never lead anybody to Jesus in our workplace. And we feel frustrated or we feel like a failure or we feel like I just don't know how to do this stuff. And then the other thing we do, if one is evangelism, the other thing we try and do is like ethics. Basically where it's like your work is a place where you get to live out your Christian life. So your work is a place where you get to live out the things you believe. So basically as a Christian, we have like this standard that we live by, which means you won't cheat in work, which means you won't do anything to get by in work, which means you put proper boundaries on work. And it's like all this like ethical stuff. And again, that can lead to it's good and it'll cause you to be blessed in work, but it doesn't really redeem what work is meant to be. It's just about your experience of it, if you know what I mean. And yet, so we might not see a significance in the things we do in God. So we can feel like that all this stuff that we do is kind of insignificant. All this stuff we do doesn't really matter. And then all the other little Christian things that we do outside of that do matter. But what if it all matters? What if it all matters to God? What if there's like a full meal that we can have that would satisfy us? Like a full understanding of work that would enable us to be in our 9-to-5 and know that we're moving in God, know that we're operating in God, know that we're part of something bigger, that we're doing something incredible in God, rather than having like my Christian stuff and my work stuff and divorcing them due to irreconcilable differences, that they become integrated and that the thing that you do during the day can actually be something that's done unto God, done for God's glory, and that God would be at work with you in it, okay? So that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to think about. That's what we want to think through. And now, can I just address like the major elephant in the room in that I work for the church, yeah? So like there isn't massive credibility for me to say like you get to go and spend your 9 to 5, well, I spend my 9 to 5 doing this stuff, yeah? Like when I was an engineer, it used to frustrate the life out of me that I worked 9 to 5 just basically making money for somebody else. And then I gave the Lord like kind of my weekends, my evenings. And I used to have like all this stuff that I had to do like in work just to get to do the stuff that I want to do. Okay, I'm going to let you in on a little secret about ministry. When you go into ministry and start running a church, there's all this stuff that you have to do just to get to do the stuff that you want to do, yeah? That nothing has really changed. They're in the same, like, environment, the same space. There's still the things you have to do the things that you want to do. And I wish I knew then what I know now when I was working as an engineer, because it would have redeemed my experience of that, and I would have been like more involved in the things I did. I would have been able to give at a different level. I would have seen it with different insight, and I hope to be able to communicate some of that to us, yeah? That you can realize that you do something that matters. Some of us, it's easy to feel like we do something that matters. Maybe we're in vocational jobs. Maybe you're in a job like you're a doctor or a nurse or something like that, a care worker, where at the end of the day you can say, well, look, my work made a difference to somebody's life. Yeah, there's like a tangible connection to that. But maybe you're a postman or a brickie or something like that, and it's harder to see, like, well, how has that made a difference in the world? What's the point of that? How is that significance? The only thing that's happened because of my work is that my boss has got richer, and I don't really care about my boss getting richer or not. And so we can have work as just a thing that we do to pay the bills. But guys, it's meant to be so much more. So the question we want to ask is, how does my faith relate to my work? That's what we're going to spend the coming weeks doing, exploring. It's a big picture thing. It's going to take a while, loads of different aspects. I can't speak at all this morning because we would just be drowned in information. We're going to take it bit by bit by bit. And if we're committed to it, I'm convinced that God would do this, that he would redeem our motivations for work, like our experience of it, what we feel when we're actually doing that 9 to 5. He'd redeem our experience of work. And ultimately, he'd show us how he can be at work in our work, redeeming the world. And that's a big statement. But that God would redeem the world through your work. Little preview of it, just a question to think. We won't hit this for about like 3 weeks from now. But if Jesus is redeeming the world, if we know that we're in this story where it's working towards the restoration of all things, right? If Jesus is actually going to redeem the world, then that means redeeming every system of the world. It means redeeming what you do in your 9 to 5. It means redeeming, like, the family. It means redeeming, like the workplace. It means redeeming the business systems, the government systems, the political systems, the financial systems, the construction world. It means redeeming every industry, every aspect of creation. And where we're placed to be involved with God in doing that. Not just that we find, like, enjoyment in our work, but that we start to see that there's a significance in our work and that God can use it to be part of the way that he redeems the world. We can be invited into this story that God tells of the redemption and the restoration of all things. And I want to speak really about story. See, the Bible, this thing here, isn't just a collection of stories. There is a load of little stories in it, and there's poems, and there's letters, and there's wisdom literature, and there's histories, and there's all sorts of stuff in here, right? But really, it's one story, okay? It's one story of God and the creation that he made and how he relates to it, God and his creation. And it's a story told in four kind of main acts or four movements. And we're going to look at one of those per week over the next couple of weeks. Creation is the first one of those. And you may have heard me speak about them before, but usually when I speak about them or when we talk about them, we're talking just about the gospel message as applied to the individual, okay? So the four elements of the story in the Bible. If you open any page of the Bible, it fits into one of these four parts of the story. There's creation, which tells us what God did in the beginning, how he made things, how things were meant to be, first part. Second part is the fall. We see what went wrong with the world, what happened to it, why it's in the state that it's in right now. Creation, then fall, followed by the third part, which is redemption. 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes to earth and he sets into motion this unstoppable chain of events. The kingdom of God comes and he says that the world is going to be redeemed, which means to be bought back, to restored to what it was at the beginning. And that ends when Jesus comes back in the fourth act, which is the story of restoration, when all things are made new and God's original intent at the beginning is brought back into fullness again. Yeah, the Bible tells that whole story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of things to the new beginning of all things at the end. And we find ourselves in the middle of that story, and we will never understand what our lives are meant to be unless we understand the story that we're a part of. You'll never understand what you're meant to do with your life unless you understand the story that you're a part of. This is the story of God. Now, what we usually do, we frame that story just in terms of salvation, yeah? We frame that story just in terms of the individual. So creation, God made us. We look back at the ideal. God made us to be sinless. God made us to have relationship with him, unencumbered, like intimate relationship with him. Then we talk around the fall, that we inherit this fallen condition from humanity through original sin that came in. And we know that we're broken, and we know that we're messed up, and we realize that despite our best efforts, we can't fix ourselves. We can't do the things that we think we should be doing. We can't live the perfect life. Third part of the story comes, redemption. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. Why? He lives it on your behalf, and you can be identified with Jesus now, which leads us to the fourth part, restoration, where in heaven, when Jesus comes back, we get to live for eternity with God. Yeah, that's the gospel message in the four acts of the Bible. Everything in there points to something got to do with that story. It's one big story. But usually, like I said, we just look at it on the level of the individual. On the level of what happens to you and I, or personalize it. Now, if we narrow it down to just you and I and our internal state, we shouldn't be surprised when then we can't apply it beyond you and I and our internal state. You with me? That we shouldn't be surprised when then we don't know what it looks like to live that out in the workplace or to live that out in the world. If it's just a story about you and what happens internally with you and what the future is going to look like for you, then why would we be surprised if there's a disconnect between all the other stuff that we have to do in life? And so we need to look at it with a broader scope. We need to widen our lens, because this thing isn't just the story of you. It's the story of God and his whole creation. In creation, what God intended for the world, for the cosmos. The fall, what went wrong with the world and why it is the way it is. Meaning the whole of the world, like nature and the earth and systems and people, yeah, but not just people, yeah? In redemption, what God has done right to redeem the whole of the world, the whole of the cosmos, the creation he made. And in restoration, how this whole of the world, of the universe thing works out in God. That there's a bigger picture to it. The pattern of creation, fall, redemption, restoration applies to all things in the cosmos, the physical, the societal, the spiritual, everything, the practical things, to the entirety of God's created order, not just humanity, but everything in creation. So we need to widen our understanding. And we hope that in this series we'll do that, to take each of those acts, each of those chapters, each of those elements of the story of God, and look at what they have to say with what you're going to spend the vast majority of your life doing, which is your work, your 9-to-5, your job. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at creation. We're going to look at what work was. Then we're going to look at the fall. We're going to look at what work is or what work has become. And we're going to look at redemption. We're going to look at what work could be, what it can be right now. And then we're going to look at restoration, as in the future, what work will be, what it's meant to be, what it's meant to be, look like when Jesus has fully restored everything. But today, it's creation. So we're going to start at the very beginning. I'm going to give a brief introduction to this. And the first thing we learn, guys, right? When we talk about work, if you look at it, the first thing we learn, first page of the Bible, very first page you open, we learn that work is good. Work isn't some necessary evil. Work isn't just something we have to do to get by. There's work on the very first page of the Bible. It tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that work is good because he tells us it like this. He says God created the heavens and the earth, and then he saw that it was what? It was good. And then it's he created the land and the sea, and he saw that it was good. And he creates animals, and he saw that they were good, and plants and trees. And this refrain again, and he saw that it was good. And then he creates us, and he saw that it was very good. That there's this thing of God at work, and then God looking back on his work and seeing that it's good. You know that feeling of when you've done a hard day's work, and you look back on it, and you see that's good. You move into a new house, and you finally get one room finished at a time, and you find yourself, before you're going to bed, just walking into the room and turning on the light to just look at it for a minute, to just bask in the glory of a room that's not full of rubbish, yeah? Like that's finished, something that's done. And it's like God looking back on his creation day after day, seeing that, no, what I've done is good. He takes pleasure in it, that God is a worker. God is at work. Like the Bible describes him then throughout it as like, as all these kind of things. It describes God as a composer, God as a gardener, God as a farmer, a winemaker, a shepherd, a pastoralist, a builder, an architect, that it describes God as consistently being at work, that it's something that's in his nature. Now that's at odds with every other kind of God that's out there. Like the ancient Greek and Roman gods, you see pictures of them, they're like reclining on clouds, eating grapes, like just like amused by humanity, like lying back, relaxing, that it's about just resting and chilling out and like being supreme over stuff like that. But we see that we have a God who's at work in creation, that that's part of his identity. God is a worker. So what does that tell us about work? Well, God is good. That means that work is good. Yeah? Do you get that? Do you get that jump that if we see something that's in God, then it means that that thing is good. Yeah? Inherently, that thing is good because God is perfect. God is good. So work is good. It's meant to be good. It's a blessing to us. So that's God, but what about us? Well, look, in the story of Genesis, we see that God's finishing touches on creation is to create Adam and Eve, okay? And when it comes to them, we know that there's something different about them. He crowns off creation with this thing. There's something that he makes them different. It says this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said this, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Godhead says, let's make man like us. Let's make him like, let's give him some of the characteristics that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of that capability, something that's different in them than is in any of the rest of creation. There's something about you and I that's more like God than anything else in the world. And what is that? Well, if we're looking at it on just an individual level and telling the story of this gospel thing to apply internally, we would say and truly say that it's like that we were made with the Spirit, and that's true. That we're spiritual creatures, made with a spirit that can connect to God who is spirit. But broader than that, when we look at it, we have capacities that only God has, yeah? That sets us apart from the rest of creation, that we have like an advanced intellect, that we have the capacity to reason and think abstractly, that we have a will, that we're self-aware, that the creator himself makes us creative. You with me? Made in God's image, the creator, God's revealed as creator, will make him in our image, and he makes us creative. He gives us a creative potential. No, I don't just mean creative as in people who can paint and draw and all that sort of stuff. I mean the ability to produce something with our lives, the ability to make something. I read one author who said this. He said that the greatest difference anthropologists found between humans and animals, it's not just that we have our own language or that we can make tools, because studies show that like different animals can do that as well. It's that we're the only ones who create things simply because they're beautiful. God creates the world just as an expression of who he is. God's not in need of a world to be created. He makes it because it's good. Like there's a desire in us to make something that's good. And that same desire, that same capacity is in us. God's a worker and he creates us with the capacity to work, not just for the functionality or the practicality of it, but for the beauty and the enjoyment of work. That work's meant to be a blessing to us. The major point is this, that work is meant to be an expression of the identity that we find in God. God is at work. God makes. And then he tells us to go and make. He makes us in his image and gives us that capacity and that mandate to do it. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the over every living thing that moves on the ground. We call that command, that thing that God gives the purpose to Adam and Eve to do. We call it the cultural mandate. It means this basically, God has said to us, I've made this world, now you go and keep making with it. Like you take all the things that I've made and you make culture out of that, that we're meant to go and take the things that God has made and keep making with them. That our work, our purpose in the world is to create culture, to develop this creation. Genesis 2:5, it says that that like God had created like the world, but it says there was no plant in the field yet, and no herb of the field had sprung up, for the Lord had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, because there was no one there to till the ground. It's like God held off on making the earth produce stuff until there was somebody to look after it. And we're given that role of looking after the world in creation. Now, I'm not saying that we should all just be ecologists, do you know what I mean? Or like we all should be like farmers or whatever. But it makes all the sense in the world that this thing started with a garden, yeah? Like that it starts with, like, this is what you're meant to do. Because if you think about it, like, agriculture is the baseline thing necessary to do anything else in the world. Like, if you don't have food, you can't develop language. You can't develop music. You can't, like, start doing, like, figuring out how metals work. You can't start building towns and cities and all that stuff. So it makes sense that it starts with a garden, but it's meant to develop on from there. Your purpose in the world is found in the first chapter of the Bible. Most common question I get as a pastor is, how do I know what God's made me to do? How do I know what I'm meant to do with my life? Those big questions. It's like page one, page two in the Bible there. We're given this mandate. We're meant to go. We're meant to fulfill. We're meant to fill the earth. We're meant to subdue it. We're meant to have dominion over it. We're meant to take the things that God has made and use them to make more stuff, to bring order, to continue to bring order and vibrancy and structure, to harness the potential of everything that he's made. It's like God's work and our work integrated. All of that falls under this thing we call the cultural mandate. Somehow, I don't know, but somehow I think we have this picture, right? Like that if the fall hadn't happened, if we had a stead in like part one of the story, that we'd all be like hanging around a garden in Eden naked right now. Do you know what I mean? Like just, like that's what we'd be doing. Like if the fall hadn't happened, we'd still have this paradise and hanging around a garden and doing whatever, like eating the fruit and just hanging out. But we see, like, the guys never got to actually go and do this because sin came in, the fall came in. But we see that there was this mandate. Like, they were sent out to, like, to fill the earth, to subdue it. It's like all the stuff that we've produced out of wrong motives. But a lot of it we would have produced anyway. Like if the fall hadn't have happened, there'd still be, like, families being raised, yeah? There'd still be, like, carpenters and plumbers and all that sort of stuff. There'd still be, like, semiconductors and computer programmers. Like, there would still be most of the careers that we see out there, most of the things that we spend our time doing, they'd still be in existence if the fall hadn't happened, because it was meant to be this progressive unfolding of creation, this progressive, like, figuring it out, like, looking into it and, like, figuring out, what can I do with this stuff? God's given us that capacity. Nothing that's been made in the earth, nothing that we've produced, nothing that we've invented has been anything other than something that was already locked up within it, yeah? That there was already the potential there, and we've used our God-given initiative and our God-given creativity to go and do that. Now, our motives for that are messed up, and the world's messed up, and its systems are messed up. But that capacity, that in the likeness of God, is still there in us. Like, that role is still there to be, like, culture makers. Like that it wouldn't have just stopped with a garden. In fact, there's this great picture, right? At the end of things, we see in Revelation 21, we'll look at it in a few weeks, but we see in the restoration of all things, when Jesus returns and all things are made new, that what happens? There's a city. There's a new city. This city in Jerusalem. It says God dwells there with his people. And it's like the garden has become a city. This guy, Harvey Kahn, describes it like this. He's a theologian from Westminster. He said, if sin had not entered the world, Eden would have become what the New Jerusalem envisions, a perfect city. The New Jerusalem is Eden restored, a place to build culture, a place to find safety, to be with God. That we're builders, we're creators, because we're made in the image of a creator, of the creator, with a unique role to play in creation. We're made to take what God has given us and work with it. That's our role. That's what we're meant to do. And that's where you find the answer to the question, what am I meant to do? Work is meant to be an expression of your identity in God. Now, next week, we'll see that we often take the thing that's meant to be an extension or an expression of our identity, and instead we take it and we try and make it the source of our identity. We try and make a name for ourselves. We try and, like, define ourselves by the things we do, rather than being defined and secure in God and working out of that as an expression of it. Instead, we look to work to be something that it can't be, a definer of who we are. The thing that gives us significance, the thing that makes us feel secure, the things that makes us feel fulfilled. We look to work to be that thing instead of looking to God to be that thing. And we're going to expand on that more next week. But point one is this. This is what I want you to know. First point, work is good. It's good that you work. It's good that you have something that you do. It's good that you're committed to something. It's good that you have, like, productive work that you do. Because you were made to work. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God means that you're made to produce something with your life. And it's a gift that you've been given. And it's part of what it means to be a co-creator with God. Like, you're a creative person. You're meant to do that. Outside of that design, we're always going to feel unfulfilled. We're always going to feel we're missing something. It was our purpose in the world. It's even, like, guys, it's tied up even in, I looked up what Adam means, right? Like, so God names Adam, Adam. He calls him Adam. And Adam literally means this. I Googled it in ancient, like, Akkadian or something. They're like, here's what it means. The word Adam means to make. Like, right at the beginning, God's given him this identity. I think he's saying two things. One, he's saying, like, don't forget that you're made by me. Like, I'm going to make you, and I'm going to call you literally to make. Showing that, like, your identity has to be rooted in me and who I am. And second, this, that your purpose now is to go and continue to make. I've made you unique in all of creation, that you have the capacity to take all of this wondrous stuff that I've made. This earth is made for you to explore its wonders and to, like, produce from it, to continue to bring order, vibrancy, structure, to name things, to make things, to raise families, to fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, all done in the presence of God, that we're made to make things. That's our identity. We do the things that he does. We have dominion over things because God has dominion over things. We fill the earth, we multiply it and fill it because God fills all things. Everything that we do and work is meant to be an extension of who we know and have understood and experienced God to be. Albert Walters put it like this in a book called Creation Regained. He said, although God is withdrawn from the work of creation, he's put an image of himself on the earth with a mandate to continue. That creation is not a static quantity, but rather there's an unfolding of creation. And we're the unfolders of that creation along with God. That's the role that he's given us. That's what it means to be made in his image. And in doing so, guys, here's the second thing I want us to hear. One, work is good, and you're made to do it. The second thing, that work can bring God glory. Whatever that work is, that it can bring God glory. Now, we use that language a lot. We give you glory, especially in worship songs. We give you glory and we sing it. But what does it actually mean to give God glory? Like, God already has all the glory. Like we can't make God more glorious or less glorious than he already is, yeah? God has complete gloriousness, if that's a word. That's what he is. He already has it. So what does it mean that we can give God glory or bring God glory? Well, I think it means this. I think it means that because we're creative individuals, we have the capacity to uncover or to discover more of God's glory, to expose it through the work that we do, that we can do the work to expose the glory of God and make it known to others, to discover the amazingness that God has locked up in creation. Like I said, everything that's made or can be made or will be made is made with what God has given us. So as we do that, we have the potential to just unlock and show people the genius of God, the massiveness of God, the awesomeness of God. It uncovers more of his unfathomable wisdom, his greatness, his power, his majesty. I mean, every scientific discovery, guys, every time we figure out something about how things work, every time we harness what it is that he's made and find a new use for it, we're exposing more of his genius. The things that he hid up inside creation, the potential he placed there. Every time we make a new telescope that can see further into the cosmos, we're made more aware of the greatness of God who holds all of that stuff together. Every time we make a new microscope that lets us see deeper and deeper at a molecular level or at an atomic level what's actually going on in the smallest things that we can see, we're reminded of, like, the detail-orientedness of God and that he holds all of these things together in his hands, the hugeness and the tininess at the same time. Every time we, like, exercise our capacity for reason or creativity to find a solution to a problem, we're exercising that capacity that God has given us and exposing more of his genius in doing that. When you're raising your family or you're nurturing a child, and in between the tantrums and the screaming and the pulling out of hair and the sleepless nights, you catch, like, a glimpse of how amazing it is that God has used you to make this other person. That there's a human that exists that's been made through you. Or when you're, like, you're minding a kid or you're looking after a child, or if that's your occupation, that you see, like, the beauty in some, like, a kid smiles in a certain way and you're like, that's amazing. The capacity that they have to create love. Like, everything that we see has the potential to unfold, to unpack, to reveal more of the glory of who God is. That's what our work does by nature. It shows off who God is. It shows off everything that he's locked up, all the potential he's made in things. It shows off his creativity. It shows off his work, that our work is a reflection of his work, that God continues to look on all that he's made and all we continue to make with what he's made, and he sees that it is good, like you said, and that we look on all that we've made and we see that he is good, yeah? That there's this reflection thing going on, this mandate where we're like God in working with the things that he's made, and we see his goodness in it, and we see the goodness of the world in it, and he sees the goodness in it. And there's like this satisfaction that comes from knowing that we're made by God to do the things that we're doing. Our work was meant to be important and point to something bigger than ourselves. That's what we can do in giving God glory through our work. Everything can be done for the glory of God and become wondrous to you. Now, if your job isn't wondrous to you, if there isn't a sense of wonder in it, a sense of awe in it, chances are you don't need a new job. Chances are you need a new perspective. We need to learn how to see, how we can do our work, how we can do the things that we do in a way that uncovers like just more of who God is, that lets us see it, that there's that sense of wonder. See, in an ideal world, right, in an unfallen, unbroken world, all of our experience of work would be just that. It'd be wondrous and joyous and enjoyable and fulfilling and good. But we don't live in an ideal world. The next phase of our story is the fall. And that's for next week, but humanity basically ends up messed up, and as a result, creation ends up messed up, and work ends up messed up. However, that doesn't mean we abandon hope of work being a wondrous thing to us, of us participating with God in our work, because creation is the first part of the story. The fall is just the second part of the story. It's not the end of the story. In fact, we already know what the third part is, that Jesus has come and redeemed all things. He's won back the cosmos. He's won back the world. He's won back work. And we're going to look at is, what does it mean that Jesus has redeemed my work situation? Too many of us just think we live in a fallen thing. We identify maybe with the Genesis 2, Genesis 3, where it's like work is cursed and there's going to be thistles and there's going to be frustration and whatever. And we're just like, that's just my lot in life. But if Jesus has redeemed you, yeah? If Jesus is like taking you and you were like, you know, the created state, you recognize your fallen state, and now you're like, I'm now in a redeemed state. If he's done that to you, then who's to say he hasn't done that for the whole world? In fact, the verse that we use to convince you that God wants to do that for you is what? John 3:16. And we say what? For God so loved what? The world. Like, not just for God so loved Rob or Doug, or Patrice, but like the world. Do you know what the Greek word for world is there in that John 3:16? It's the cosmos. With a K now in Greek, but the best translation is cosmos with a C. The created order. That Jesus has redeemed the created order of the world, meaning that what God intended at the beginning, we have a foretaste of it. We have the kingdom that's like here, but not yet. It's now, but it's still to come. We've got this element of living in between where we get to be part and parcel of the redemption of the world in God until God comes and fully restores stuff. That we don't just give up on work and think, oh, it's a fallen state. It's just something I have to do 9 to 5. I just have to struggle through it. But God can use your work to redeem the cosmos. To redeem the world. Now that sounds mad, that sounds out there, but that's what you're called to do. That's the mandate that we're given as Christians. That's what we're going to explore over the coming weeks, of how you can figure out in your job, in your thing that you do on Monday morning when you go there, how you can be involved in the unfolding redemption of the cosmos that's going to culminate when Jesus returns and all things are restored. Yeah, that's the point of work. What God intended from work from the beginning isn't just some lost ideal, but it's been won back in Jesus. And your work this week, whatever it is, can be an extension of your identity in God, and it can bring God glory by exposing more of him to you and to the world around you. Look, guys, we've a long way to go in this series, right? We've a lot of stuff to look at. We're going to look at the whole of the Bible in terms of its story, probably over the next like 3-4 weeks. So stay with us in it. But know this, we need to have this picture. Here's what I would love to take from this morning. One, work is good. Yeah, not a necessary evil, not just something you have to do to get by. Your work is good. It's meant to be good. God works. Work isn't an evil thing. Work is a good thing. Two, that you were made in God's image to do work. And that infuses your work with a whole load of potential, yeah? It means that it's not just futile. It's not just the thing that pays the bill. But it means that it has the potential to actually be the way that God, like, develops this world. Whatever that work is. that God could be at work in your work, redeeming the world. I want to hold out those things before us, to know that we're made in God's image, and to ask us this week just to ask the Lord to begin to reveal that stuff to us, because it's important, like really important. Like I said a load of times, you're going to spend the majority of your life doing this. The only thing you might spend more time doing is sleeping. The rest of your life, majority of it, you're going to spend at work. If we only have a message, a Christianity that says, like, Christianity is for weekends and Christianity is for the evenings, then what witness is that to the world, who this is where they're spending most of their time? Yeah? Why would I, as a non-Christian, be interested in that, in something that doesn't speak to the majority of my life? So our witness is tied up in this stuff as well. Our own experience, our own lives, what our lives are going to produce, and ultimately our witness to the world is tied up in us maybe getting this stuff and inviting the Lord into our work. Stay with us on this journey as we do it over the next 3-4 weeks and unpack what that looks like. Let me pray. Lord, Father, I'm all too aware that this morning, Lord, was just very, it's very like theological or something. It's like not massively inspirational or massively like, well, what do I do with this information, Lord? And I realize that it's a morning where we've just been like kind of building a foundation towards some practical things. And then, but yet, Lord, I feel that you're in this, and I feel that you want to be in our work, Lord, and that you would want to redeem our motivations for work, redeem our experience from it, and actually open our eyes to the difference that our work can and will make in the world, because we're made alive in you, Lord. And so I pray that that what's meant to land in our hearts just today would land, Lord, and that we would have that foundation, that being built, Lord God, brick after brick, like stone upon stone, Lord, that stuff would be unshakable, Lord God, that something would be established, Lord, that lets us build upon it week after week, Lord. Some messages are like weekly and are like a one hit, this is what it's all about, and then move on to the next thing, Lord. But I believe you would have us build in this, Lord, to broaden our perspective beyond ourselves, Father God, so that you could be at work in our whole lives, Lord. Our whole lives. So I just ask that you would do that by your Spirit, that you would take the things we've discussed, the things we've said, Lord, and what needs to land in our hearts, Lord, would land there, Lord, and would bear fruit eventually, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.